Let's come to our God and pray. O Lord God, we thank you that you are omnipotent. O Lord, we thank you that you are in control of all things. Lord, we thank you that we are here tonight in your name, worshipping you. O Lord, we thank you that if you had not set your love upon us, that we would not even be thinking about coming out tonight. But Lord, we thank you that you have brought many of us into your kingdom and saved us. We thank you that you have set us in families that have brought us along to hear your word. And Lord, we do pray now that you would speak to us. Lord, this is quite a challenging passage from your word. And Lord, we do pray that you would speak to us in any way you see fit tonight. And Lord, we do pray that you would help us to act upon it and work it through our lives, Lord, we pray. Lord, we do pray that you would help us to hold you as King and worship you as Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight, we're coming to the next part of 1 Samuel. We'll be coming to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge over us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. Will set some to plow the ground and reap his harvest, and some to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards and your olive groves to give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed their voice, make them a king." And Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Every man go to his city." Have you rejected God? Have you rejected God? How often it is that we are all trying to keep up with the times. We're trying to keep up with the world around us. We want to fit in. As we look at this chapter tonight, I want us to be thinking in the back of our minds how maybe we are rejecting God even today in certain parts of our lives, and also how we may possibly slip into that in the future in ways. The people of Israel in this chapter are doing just that. They're rejecting God. In chapter 7, we saw last week how the people of Israel turned back to God. They were against him, they were idolatrous, and yet they turned back to God. And they had lived several years in obedience to God under Samuel's rule. They'd lived in obedience to God and they were blessed. They had peace from all their enemies. They had victory over the Philistines and they were greatly blessed. So you would think that they would have learnt their lesson, wouldn't you? When they are against God, they have defeat, they have trouble, they have sorrow. And yet when they are turning to God, when they are following God, they have victory and they have blessing. So in this chapter, what do we see? We see them with a predicament, don't we? We see them with a problem. What do? Do they go and seek God for his advice? What to know what he would want them to do? Did they even go to Samuel to ask him of his wisdom on what they should do? No, we see them grouping together and saying, we want a king. We want to be like all the other nations. We want a king. So firstly, I want to see their reasons for wanting a king. Their reasons for wanting a king. In verse 1 it says, now it came to pass when Saul was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel and the name of his second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. This scenario seems so familiar, doesn't it? It seems so familiar to us. It's almost identical to the problem that that Eli had. We've got to remember, though, we don't see a full picture here. We see, yes, Samuel's sons being made judges. And yes, we see them turning from God. But we also don't see God judging Samuel. We don't see God displeased with him. We can only imagine that Samuel did his best with them. We can only imagine that maybe for some reason Samuel hadn't heard how they were doing. We don't really know. And that's not really the point. The point is that these two men who were judges over Israel had turned from God. And there's an important lesson to learn in this, isn't there? We saw it in the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, didn't we? And we see it in these sons of Samuel. How just two men can lead a whole country, a whole nation into sin. And the same with us. Just a small handful of influential men, influential people, can lead whole groups into sin. That goes for parents. You have responsibility and influence over your family. Just you sinning and leading them down the wrong path can lead your family into sin. There's a great lesson that we need to learn from these men. And the elders took this as a reason, a reason to get their way. They think this is a legitimate reason. And at face value, it does seem like a legitimate reason, doesn't it? They want good rule. They want good people ruling over them. They don't want people who are going against God. And that would be the best reason, wouldn't it? But don't they remember how God dealt with Hophni and Phinehas? And can't God deal with the sons of Samuel in the same way? We shouldn't be looking at our outward state. We shouldn't be looking at the positions that we find ourselves in. We should be looking to what God wants and what God's will is for us. But I think that this is just a side reason, really. I think their main reason was wanting to be like the other nations. They felt different. They knew when they went to war with another nation that they had a king leading them into battle. They had a king that was over them, that was judged, that was their leader. They had someone who they could see as their leader to look up to. So they wanted to be like the other nations. But God didn't want them to be like the other nations, did he? He didn't want them to be the same as everyone else. God was to be their king. And in the same way, he wants us to have a special relationship with him. He doesn't want us to be like everyone else. Now, when I say he doesn't want us to be like everyone else, I don't mean he wants us to be quirky, strange people. We're not to be, well, some of us may be, but that's not what I'm talking about. He's not wanting us to be in a recluse. He doesn't want us to be in some kind of commune somewhere. We're not supposed to be different in that way, but we're supposed to be different in who is reigning over our lives. We're not to be following our own desires. We're not to be king over our own life. We should have God as king over our own life. We're supposed to be different so that we can make an impact on the world around us. Now, God had promised that the nation of Israel, his people, would have a great effect on the nations around them, that they would be a blessing to them. And the way that they could be a blessing was to be different, was to show God's love, show how God wanted them to live. They didn't just want to follow God, but they wanted a man instead. And this is their rebellion, and this is what I want to look at next, their rebellion in wanting a king. So we've seen their reasons, or some of them. Now I want to see their rebellion in this. It's not just some whimsical idea. No, this is wholehearted rebellion against God. In verse 7, it says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them.'" You see, God is saying that they are rejecting me. They don't want me anymore. They don't want me to reign over them. One of the saddest things about this chapter, I think, is the fact that it comes straight after chapter 7. We see in chapter 7 a great revival. We see them turning back to God, and we see them following God, being obedient to him, and having great blessing. Now, there may be quite a few years, there may be a number of years in between them repenting and now. We see that Samuel is now old, and he has been judging them for a number of years. But surely they can still remember all the blessings that they've had through following God. And even more so, surely they remembered how God literally fought for them against the against the Philistines. In chapter 7, verse 10, we read, "Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel." See, one of their reasons given is so that they can have a king to lead them into battle. We read that later on in the chapter, that they could have a king to lead them into battle. They were rejecting God, who gave them direct victories over their enemies by directly intervening for them. They're rejecting him for a mere man. They want a man to lead them into battle. They don't want God anymore. And no doubt throughout your life you can think, since you've become a Christian, of various different events where God has directly intervened for you. You can see how God's answered prayer, how God's gone before you and directed you. Who would you rather go before you? Would you rather God or a man? God, who is the Almighty, the Omnipotent Creator, or your own will, or yourself, or someone else that's given you good ideas or a good way to go? But you may say, but their reason was a good reason though, wasn't it? They wanted good leaders, didn't they? How often it is that we can grab hold of something that seems legitimate to make us, to confirm in our hearts, to make it look and seem right what we're doing. We see it all the time, don't we? The church as a whole. And we see it personally. We can think of the interfaith movement that so many churches clung to. The idea that everyone is right. The idea that we're just on different paths. The idea that we can worship different gods, but together. It doesn't really matter who or what you're worshipping, as long as you've got faith. This is what we hear so much of the time, isn't it? What a load of rubbish it is. It's directly going against God's word, isn't it? The Bible says that there is one God and one mediator between us and God. That is Christ Jesus, isn't it? You see, if we reject God's word and God's will for us in our lives, we are rejecting God, aren't we? And yet, we do this so often just so that we can fit in, so that we can not bring offence, that we can try and draw more people into the church. We need to think carefully about every idea that we have. Okay, some of them may be good ideas. I'm not saying that we shouldn't change or we shouldn't adapt, maybe to make us more relevant, but we shouldn't water down God's word. They don't want to see their stubbornness in their wanting a king. Now, we all can be stubborn sometimes, can't we? Maybe some more than others. Now, the people of Israel were very stubborn. Now, stubbornness is only really a problem when we're stubborn over our own ideas. I hasten to add, we should be stubborn when we are following God. We shouldn't have anyone take us away from following God. We should know what God says. We should know what's right and wrong. And we should stand firm to that. So all being stubborn isn't all wrong. But when we're stubborn over our own ideas, over things that are against God's word. That is a real problem. They had an idea that they would not be swayed from. Even though they went to a man of God, even though he obviously knew that it was wrong, even though he obviously tried to persuade them from going down this path, they said, no, we still want a king. And even when God tells them what a king's going to be like, he gives them fair warning, fair opportunity to turn back, to step down from their ways and acknowledge God as their king once again. They said, no, no, we will have a king. They're so stubborn, aren't they? We can see the same problem in Jeremiah in chapter 44. Now Jeremiah is sent to some of the people of Judah who have gone to Egypt to escape some trouble. Now they'd gone to Egypt and they'd integrated. They'd married Egyptian people. They'd adopted the Egyptian idols. They were sacrificing to other gods. They'd completely turned their back on God. And Jeremiah went to them with God's words, and God said to them, "Come back to me. Come back to Judah. And do away with your idols and return to worshipping me." And then in verse 16, the people say, "As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you." You see, they were stubborn once again. They were quite comfortable. They were enjoying their life in a foreign land. They were enjoying their new worship of other gods. They loved their new ungodly families. And they didn't want anything to do with God anymore. They said, "No, we will not listen to you." But before we stand in judgment of these people, are we like that? Just think about us for a second. How often do we have an idea, a life plan that we want to work out? We want to go this way, even though God is so obviously calling us into another direction, maybe, or directing us another way. Or if that way, the things that we want to do, is so obviously against God's word. I think maybe quite a practical, obvious situation would be if someone falls in love with someone who is not a Christian. And it's so obvious in God's word that we should not join ourselves together in marriage with someone who is not a Christian. And yet they're saying, "No, I love them. I'm not going to do what God says. I'm going to marry them." See, this can happen in many situations though, can't it? Not only the outward, but maybe the desires of our hearts. What we're wanting to do for the future, what we want for our families. Are we submitting to God, or have we rebelled against God in certain areas of our life? I think it would be good practice, personally and as a church, to every now and then have a real good hard look at the things that we're doing, at the works that we're doing for God, the motives that we're doing them with, and also look at our lives in general. Are we doing what God wants us to be doing? We mustn't be stubborn over our own desires. If they're not God's ways, we must be willing to change. God's given us many many wise brothers and sisters who can direct us. And yes, we should check what they say with God's word, because people aren't always right. But we should take the wisdom that we can get from others, from the men who come to preach to us. If they're telling us something that doesn't go along with our life plan, or go along with what we're doing, or go along with our motives for doing things, then we shouldn't be stubborn in them. We should be willing to change and accept God as our King over our life. God gave them opportunity to change. And I think he gives us opportunity when we can just take stock and take time to just recap over the things that we're doing and where our heart is. But you might be thinking, surely, if it's dead wrong, dead set against God's will for his people, surely he won't let them do it. Surely he'll just step in and make it right. Well, the scary thing that simply isn't the case. I want to see the consequences of wanting a king. The consequences of them wanting a king was that they got a king. Verse 21, and Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. He doesn't say, go to the elders and go to the leaders of the people and rebuke them. Tell them that I'm their king. Tell them that they must follow me, does he? No, he says, give them a king. God doesn't always impose on us things that we don't want, even though he sees them as right. And vice versa, he doesn't always withhold things from us, even though he knows that they'll be bad for us. If we've set our hearts upon them and set our hearts against God, he will sometimes let them happen. He gave them a king, and it led them into trouble, didn't it? It gave them great pain and heartache through their national life. And God made it plain and clear that it wasn't the king he was giving them. He made it plain and clear that it was the king of their own choosing. In verse 18 it says, and you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourself. They couldn't come to God and said, look what you've done, God. Why have you given us this king? Look what he's doing to us. No, God gave them fair warning. God told them what a king would be like. And they knew what following God was like. They knew what having God as their king was like. You see how important it is that we be in God's will. Because if we're out of God's will, it doesn't mean God will only make things happen that are right. No, we're not puppets. God's given us our own minds. God's given us our own wills and hearts. But those wills and hearts and our minds must be governed by God, or else sadness and misery could come. We've been seeing in Kick Club over the last few weeks, we've been looking at a few different people, and we've been seeing how when they're against God, it brings great misery and heartache and death. And then if they follow God, when they follow God, it brings great peace and it brings life. And in the same way, if we're against God, like Jonah was against God, it will bring misery and strife and heartache. And yet, if we follow God, like Jonah turned back to God, It brought life, didn't it? It brought peace to the people of Nineveh. We can't get complacent and rest back on our good times when we've followed God so well and God's blessed us. We've seen already that these people of Israel have been having several years of prosperity, several years of peace and following God. And in amidst that, their hearts turned from God when they had a good idea, so they thought. We mustn't look at the people outside and think we must keep up with them. No, we must keep with God and his word. Now I realise we might not all be Christians here tonight, and predominantly I've been speaking to us Christians and how this affects our lives. But if you're not a Christian and you haven't turned to God in repentance, it's applicable to you too. Don't think to yourself it's okay. It's okay because if God wants me to be a Christian, he'll just make me a Christian. We have got responsibility to turn to him. In Romans 10 verse 13, it says, "For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." See, it doesn't say whoever sits back and does nothing will be saved. It's whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 it says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." Don't leave it too late. Don't rest back. God has given us responsibility to follow him, to obey him, and to turn to him in repentance. I think I'll just pray now, because it's a challenging passage that's hopefully will have spoken to each one of us. Let's just pray about it. Oh Lord God, we do feel our hearts touched by your word. We feel that we don't always follow you aright. We so often go along with our own ideas and our own thoughts. And Lord, we do pray that you would help us to follow you as we should. Help us to put you as king over all our lives. Not just part of it, but all of our lives, Lord, we pray. And Lord, we do pray that you would help us to maybe just have some kind of audit over our lives, to check where we may be falling short and have gone away from you. Lord, please give us wisdom over this, Lord, we pray. Lord, we do pray for all those who may not be yours. Lord, we do pray that they may call upon you. Oh, Lord, please have mercy upon them. You've promised that whoever calls upon you will be saved. And Lord, we do pray that you would keep your promises and save them, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.